The Lord has put on my heart to go through the of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians church. I know others have done some blessed teachings on it, and so the body of Christ is truly enriched. But let's go as the Lord leads. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're admonished and encouraged, exhorted to keep our eyes on the Lord, to be eternity minded, to keep our eyes on the kingdom. And a brief outline for this, if there's any, I mean all scripture will do it, but if there's any epistle, any revelation specifically designed to keep our minds heavenly, it's this one. Praise God. So Ephesians, I'm going to just break it down into chapters, very simple. Chapter 1 is the revelation of redemption. This is all revelation. God is going to open eyes in this teaching. Revelation of redemption, chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the revelation of grace. Revelation of grace is chapter 2. Chapter 3 is the revelation of reconciliation. Revelation of reconciliation. Chapter 4, 5 and 6 is that revelation, or the outworking of revelation. What do we do with it? Chapters 4, 5 and 6 is how that revelation is outworked in our lives and relationships. Praise God, our walk and warfare. So, praise God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Initial greetings there, the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We need to spend some time with that, because we're going to be looking at the church, at the bride of Christ. And if there's one thing that we each need to know, it is the will of God, who we are and our function in the body of Christ. Paul knew he was an apostle by the will of God. It's worth spending time on this, because we live in an age where we've got all kinds of people, men and women, telling us that they're all kinds of ministries. And very few are demonstrating the credentials and fruit and anointing of a divinely appointed ministry. What is the problem? It's pride. They're self-appointed, man-appointed. Mm-hmm. And Christendom is suffering tremendously as a result. Yeah. And it takes a lifetime. Why have we been exhausted since we've come to this assembly, since we've been in this walk, since we've been believers, since we've been hearing truly from God? And we heard it again tonight. Wait on God. Everybody wants to rush out and do and be busy and active and wanting a ministry. Okay, zeal, and maybe I could say there'd be something wrong if you weren't, at least you're interested. That's intellect, that's logic. Friends, as we wait on God, he will work in us. He will establish the message and ministry that he has for us in our hearts. As we wait on him to prepare. Not sitting around bored, waiting like as in waiting for a bus, or just flopped in front of the TV or whatever it would be, because God is taking so long manifesting. That is not waiting on God. That's not what we have in mind here. As we wait on him each day, doing what we know that day is his will. Spending time in his presence, that quality time in the word and prayer. And if our lives are so busy that we really can't do it, or that we've been working really hard that day and it's genuine, we come home exhausted and tired, okay, God knows, but the heart is there. But with that, if we see a regular pattern where that's happening, where the devil is just too easily keeping us out of God's presence, maybe we need to seek our own attitude. Do we truly want God's presence, to wait on him, to find out his will for our lives. Because we are going to spend a lifetime, this is a lifetime's walk, learning what God's will is for us. Learning God's will, okay, it will start with the scriptures, that's one way, but just spending all kinds of time in scripture isn't really how we learn God's will. The Holy Spirit takes his word, he takes that revelation. We learn God's will, personal revelation by his Spirit. What is God's will for you and I? And only you can answer that one, only I can answer that. And obviously it comes through the teaching, but it's a supernatural thing. God wants to communicate his will to you and I. Let's look at this, a comparable passage here in Colossians. You see, dear friends, many, many Christians can genuinely say, I know God's will because I'm involved in works and God is blessing it. Well, that's what they say, but let's listen to this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start with verse 9. For this reason, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, and here's a blessed prayer, this is something we can pray one for another. So this is not just in scripture, this is not just like a, you know, a text or a word. If we see this as an apostolic prayer, we ourselves, this is a powerful prayer, we can pray one for another, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. So it's not just a legalistic or encyclopedic head knowledge of the word or scripture, but there's that knowledge of his will, wisdom and understanding, how to apply it, what he's saying. Because many, many people are filled with knowledge, doctrine, but because they don't have the wisdom, the understanding, the heart of the Father, that knowledge can do damage. It's ministered in an arrogant or legalistic way. And yeah, you can have chapter and verse, but if you've not got the love of God, if you've not got that anointing, that heart that reaches out to the lost, that heart that reaches out to God's sheep, forget it, you're doing damage. This is a sharp sword that God is giving us. You know, you don't just go hacking about with it. You've got to know what you're doing. This is, Paul said, you know, even when we get it right, it's life or death. It's death to some and life to others. Who's sufficient? And that's when we get it right. So wait. You're not missing out. You're not procrastinating. If your heart is right in that, you're waiting on God. That's the most powerful ministry you and I have, in that preparation, waiting on God, seeking his presence, allowing him to establish his will, his message. It's a unique, each one of us has a unique message and ministry within the gospel. And only you can fulfill that by what God gives you personally. He's not called us all to go out and copy another man. He's not called us to copy another person. Even somebody you respect and admire, even if it isn't idolatry. There's a unique message and ministry that only you can fulfill in the heart of God. And there are certain people waiting. God has prepared them who will come into the kingdom through your ministry. Now think on that a minute. And that's the revelation of the will of God. And it's worth waiting for. Many people, I want to serve you, Lord. I'll do anything you say. And then, you know, the trials come and the time elapses. And where's that zeal gone? Because in their minds, when they said, I'll do anything you say, in their minds, they interpreted God's will as a call to go out and preach and teach and work miracles. But to sit at Jesus' feet and wait and learn of him and take on that yoke and have those exposures and breakings and dealings and weeping our way into the kingdom through repentance and brokenness. Very few are willing to pay the cost of that. Now, what's the purpose of knowing God's will, wisdom, spiritual understanding? taking on the heart of the Father, experiencing this walk, that we may walk worthy of the Lord. There's our witness, there's our life, there's our worship. The word worship means worthship. It's a derivation of an old English term. He's worthy. Now, the one we worship, praise God, we praise and worship him anyway, but are we walking worthy of him? Is our walk an act of worship? Or are we just coming to church on Sunday and singing and we think that's worship? Our entire life is an act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll look at that later, God willing, in that. Where we meet God. This is not religion. This is a supernatural walk. This is revelation. Without that revelation, there is no salvation. Our faith is a response to revelation. It's not something we learn, we discover, an evolutionary process by our effort. Faith is a response to revelation, and we walk in that light, and God works with us. He cleanses, he works with us, that we become worthy of the one we worship, the name we profess. He does that. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Can our faith embrace that this evening? That God is working with us, that we are fully pleasing to him by the work that he does. Being fruitful in, here we go, this is the difference, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruitful in every good work. Most people are capable of good works, but are they fruitful? What is the fruit of it? Now, this fruit, as we know, nothing new. Fruit is not born in doing, but in dying. As we take up that cross, yielding ourselves to the work of the Spirit, it's that that bears fruit. It's not activity. Some of the busiest people in today's churches are the least spiritual, because they're so busy with their works and their righteousness, their self-righteousness, they've very little time for such idealistic things as prayer, meditation on the Word, seeking God, waiting on God. They're just too busy to wait on God. And so, how can fruit be born? How can that be a fruitful life or ministry? Praise God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all endurance and long-suffering, with joy. Don't forget that. Praise God. It's really going to help us in our endurance, our long-suffering, that old joy, which is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Praise God. So there's that endurance, that waiting on God. So, there's the will of God. Back to Ephesians. The will of God. God will reveal, and here's the most important aspect of God's will revealed, in his own time. That word, that ministry, that anointing, that empowering, those doors open in God's sovereign time and way. Now, I know we can all see the needs. We can all see the world perishing. We can see our brothers and sisters being deceived. We can see that. How much more can the Lord? That doesn't mean waiting. You see, we maybe still need to hear this as well. If we make ourselves truly, genuinely available, if we make ourselves available, then God in his right time will use us. He knows. It's his kingdom, it's his economy. He knows who and what gift is right at whatever time. Whatever is needed for that redemptive purpose, he will use in his right time and way. But we're not always genuinely available, are we? We're busy with things and cares and burdens of this world. Praise God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. In doing my research for this, I came across an argument that this actually wasn't written to Ephesus as such. The earliest manuscripts leave out Ephesus. This was more of a general epistle, a circulator, and one even went as far as saying that Paul had no personal acquaintance with the saints at Ephesus. But then what happened in Acts 20 when he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus? So rather than get into that, the point of this is that this is to the saints, not only in Ephesus, but in India, in the US, in the UK, to whoever is reading this epistle and faithful in Christ. We're going to see from this wonderful letter that we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are in the heavenlies. We are in Christ. And it doesn't matter what our geographical situation is upon this planet. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, what our trials are. When Paul wrote this, he wrote it from prison. What are our circumstances when we read this? What prison experience are we going through? The anointing, the Spirit in this word is going to take us from our circumstances, our thinking, our feeling, and elevate us into the kingdom of God, into the heavenlies, where we dwell, where we belong. When we ask each other, how are you? How is it with you? How's it all going? And we talk about what we're going through, our circumstances. Okay, that much is natural, that much is human. But a Christian answer is, I'm very well over the circumstances. No Christian should be under the circumstances. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. I don't know how it is with me, but I know how it is in glory. Praise God, Jesus the Messiah reigns, and I am seated with him. That is our attitude, that's our thinking. There's our faith, there's our authority. We're not dwelling, our citizenship is in heaven. This is a pilgrimage, this is sojourning, we're strangers, we do not belong here. We're passing through. This is not our home. These are not our eternal circumstances. Oh, praise God, let's open up this wonderful epistle. The grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater grace, no greater peace that comes than that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the God of this world, until Jesus returns, tells us the lies. He tells us how we feel. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And if we could just look to him, if we could just remember where we are this evening, in this point of time, in this speck of dust, if seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, some of you are expecting me to say, all right, he's going to start talking about healing now, healing, deliverance, and finances. As I was seeking God in this, every spiritual blessing, everything that we could possibly need for our redemption. Let's have a look at this. Because we need a vision that goes beyond our immediate trials. Quite apart from all the promises that God has made. Yes, these spiritual blessings include every promise. It's redemptive. It's a redemptive covenant. But you know, God did not make a covenant with man. He did not make a covenant with the human race, because the human race was only going to go and break it. The human race could not keep a covenant. You say, well, hang on a minute. Whoa, 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 where are you getting that from? What about Abraham? Every covenant that God made with patriarchs, with the man, is a reflection. It ultimately points to the covenant that God made in Christ. Only Jesus has the resources to keep a covenant made by God. Because covenant speaks of an equal agreement, an agreement between two equal parties. Now, God and man cannot be equal. So anything that comes to us as a covenant, as part of God's covenant love, his what's called hesed in the Hebrew, his faithfulness, he cut that covenant eternally in Christ, which we're going to see in this letter in Ephesians. And as a result of that covenant, the terms of that covenant, Jesus graciously bequeathed a testament to us of redemption, of salvation. He died, hence that's the last will and testament, he's the testator, and praise God he lives, he rose again, he's still alive, hence he's the mediator also of this glorious covenant, this new covenant. Praise God, everything that God did in and through the patriarchs and Israel, all pointing toward the ultimate fulfillment in Calvary and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Let's get eternal, friends, in our thinking. Now praise God for those covenants, because by that God has pledged himself to work redemption on our behalf. The point of covenant is that he will not break his side, even though we occasionally, sadly, break our side. And because, therefore, all the resources are in Christ, we keep our part of the covenant, not in our own strength, but by continuing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, the covenant is in him. Yes. We're in him, he in us, and therefore it's him, his resources, made available to us to keep our part of that covenant. Praise God. So he didn't make it directly with man in that sense. It was in Christ before the world began. And the blessings of that covenant belong to us, come upon us as we continue, not just for a while, but as we continue to the end, believing, trusting, walking in the light that God has given us. Obedience is our part of that covenant, but that obedience only comes to us by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, here's some spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing, every conceivable benefit for our redemption in Christ. So 2 Peter chapter 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness, not of our own works, but of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's the first spiritual blessing. You can make your own list in this, but this is how God presented it to me. His divine power has given to us, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything missing? No. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So there's that provision. There are the promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. It isn't just something to claim. It isn't just something that's there that meets a temporal need. God does meet those temporal needs. They are there for the asking. But by these, as we believe on him, as we go through the trials attached to these promises, we partake of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, we don't have to go the world's way to manipulate and to be greedy of gain, to make sure we get what we think belongs to us. When we know what our inheritance is, as we believe on God, as we look to him, as we meet the conditions by his grace, we partake of the divine nature, because his hand works in us. The chastening, if we fail, the work that the trials do, everything that's concerning and attached to the promises, God works that divine nature. His presence, as we wait on Him, prayer, the Holy Spirit, His presence, works that Christ-likeness in us and through us. A great spiritual blessing. Praise God. A relationship. Back to what else is a spiritual blessing? Let's look in Revelation 2 and 3. Spiritual blessings. Doesn't mean that they don't manifest physically. We're not into that, are we? Praise God. Praise God. There is a physical outworking of every blessing God has given us. Because it's redemption. He's redeemed every part of us. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Again, make your own list. There's so many blessings available to the believer. Now, ultimately, God has made promises to overcomers. It's only those who overcome that will experience these things in their fullness. So, let's look at this. In each of these addresses to the church, to the various churches, he gives certain reprimands, apart from two of them. The faithful and the persecuted church are the only two churches here that do not have a reproof, but the others do. And then he ends by saying, he says, he speaks of overcomers, you know, and to him that overcomes, and he says, he that has an ear in each of them, right, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the first one is in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't rush over that. That is a spiritual blessing. There aren't many who are hearing what the Spirit is saying. That truly is a blessing. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? To him who overcomes, here we go, another blessing. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, what is special about that? What does that mean? Well, let's turn to what happened. Jesus said, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Dear friends, is there anyone here who struggles with rejection? Somebody be honest. Yes? Okay. Right. Now, this is our deliverance from rejection. We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Right? So they sinned. They fell. Adam and Eve fell. They allowed themselves to be beguiled by the serpent. The Lord God said, we'll start in verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So he began to know and understand and experience things that God never intended. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. There's that rejection. He was expelled from paradise. God forbid him to partake of the tree. Let's see what he did. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. Drove him out. Placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Because of his sin, he was prevented from partaking of the tree of life. Why? Because God said, if you take of the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. In dying, you will die. You will die spiritually, you will die physically. Therefore, the minute he sinned, he could no longer partake of the tree of life. Death took over. Now, what would have happened, which he could have done, God's in complete control, Adam and Eve went along, partook of the tree of life first. That would have been fine, because, you know, before they sinned. We don't know what their children would have been like had they partaken of the tree of life and then had children and then sinned. There's too many what-ifs there. But the point is, God is in complete control. He knew from the beginning who was going to do what, when and why. He knew it all. The point is, they sinned before they partook of that life. And now Jesus, in restoring us, in restoring the kingdom of God, in restoring all that he is, divine order, in eternity, because, praise God, his blood, we're redeemed, he's taken that sin, he's emptied us of that knowledge of good and evil, or of the defilement of sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin. He's, through his blood, he's removed that from us. And by his Spirit now, we have life. We have life in him. He's now restoring us back. He's now giving us back the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Having rejected mankind from his presence because of sin, having had to allow death to take over, and he then partook of that death so that he could then restore life back to man. Praise God. None of us, when we've properly understood the cross and the working of the Spirit through the cross, none of us have any excuse now, any reason to hold on to rejection or depression. I know it's difficult, friends. I know it can be painful. We have these things called emotions. We have this God-given thing within us that desires to love and be loved. And rejection, well, the only way to deal with that is with it, like with any other sin. Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. As we turn to him in the midst of that pain, he will provide. He will set us free. He will deliver us. He will protect us from that. He will protect us from that. Remember, he is love. God is love, and he's the only one who can deal with that rejection within us, which may be a part of self-love. We may still be experiencing that because we haven't yet fully let go of our sin. There's no reason why God would reject us other than sin. I mean, that's what Isaiah told Israel as well, wasn't it? You know that one, that it's not because my hand is too short, my ears are heavy, it's your sin that separated us. So it's coming clean before God, isn't it? And yet he's made a way of escape there, hasn't he? Come before me, open up, repent. God's made every possible provision for our redemption. And so then we'll continue further in chapter 2. Verse 10 at the end there speaks of giving a crown of life. And in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Revelation, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, there's a promise of salvation. That persecuted church was dying the first death. They were dying their natural death. But here's a wonderful promise. You will not be hurt by the second death. When the minute you open your eyes, you've closed your eyes in the physical death, the minute you open them, you're with me in glory. Praise God. We're not going to be hurt by the second death as we remain faithful to him. Praise God. Continuing, still in chapter 2. Now remember, these are churches that are filled, apart from, as I said, the persecuted one. All the others, with the exception of the Philadelphian church, have got some serious things wrong with them. They've had serious reprimands from the Lord to repent. And then he gives them those gracious promise to overcome. And so here we are, believing, we're overcomers, we're faithful. And these are the spiritual blessings that are awaiting us in Christ in the heavenlies. Verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of, I don't know what some of's doing there, but I will give the hidden manna to eat. That hidden manna. Not the manna that was in the wilderness. John 6, Jesus interprets that, I'm the bread of heaven, the hidden manna to eat. Jesus will give us that hidden, it's a revelation of the bread of heaven. of having endured this wilderness experience, this pilgrimage, being fed as we are being fed now. Do you remember when, as soon as they entered the promised land, the manna ceased? So likewise, when we get into glory, that fullness of provision, an eternal revelation of the infinite, will begin to take place. We won't be studying as we know it, the labouring and the effort and the gathering the manna each day, but Jesus will give us to eat freely. That hidden, what is at the moment hidden, will be freely revealed to us throughout all eternity. That bread of heaven. Praise God. We'll continue in chapter 2. And we'll start then with verse 25. These are just as the Lord presented it. Again, as I keep saying, you seek God and find your own list of blessings. Praise God. And there are thousands in there. Hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. Here's the key. There's that endurance. Overcoming it's as we, he that endures to the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. This is Psalm 2. We're joint heirs with Christ. We inherit the nations. In Psalm 2, the Father gave to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations for an inheritance. You'll rule over them. With that rod of iron which we looked at was the scepter of his righteousness. In Psalm 45 verse 6 and 7, the scepter of his righteousness is that rod of iron, and he will break that humanism. That's what that means, that like an earthen vessel, break their rebellion, break the human nature that rebels against divine revelation. We will rule and reign with Christ in his righteousness for 1,000 years. Power over the nations, authority over the nations, to rule them in his love, in his righteousness. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Praise God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I know we looked at this on Sunday, but it bears repeating in 2 Peter. That morning star. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have the prophet's word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Praise God. So we're going to be given a fresh revelation of all that God has done in our heart, in our life. The light, the entrance of the word, it says, brings light. We're going to be given that morning star. Each of these things, each of these spiritual blessings, speak of an aspect of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And whatever we're receiving now on earth is but a pale reflection, as glorious as it is a pale reflection of what we're going to receive in eternity, directly at his hand. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Chapter 3. Verse 4 says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's those white garments, that righteousness, that purity given to us because we've not defiled them on earth. Therefore we're worthy of them in glory by his grace, by our faith in his blood, but by his grace. Not blot out his name from the book of life. So does that mean then that those who do defile their garments, they will be blotted out? This is not contradicting predestination. God knows who's going to end up there, but God has to communicate with those of us who have to make a choice each second of the day. So this is the language he uses. But our faith, we are believers here in eternal security of the believer as we continue to believe. Praise God. And he will not blot out our name from the book of life. It's there, friends. It's imprinted there, written in the Lamb's blood, written in blood. Your name, my name, in his book of life. He will not blot it out as we continue to walk in the light that he gives us. And not only that, but he says, I will confess your name before the Father and before his angels. Because we're continuing to confess his name. We're continuing that bold, positive witness. Just by waiting on God, by remaining faithful. We might not think it is, but it is speaking. As well as the things we say, as well as how we actually witness. God is teaching us that. Now you're thinking, well, I don't have a very bold witness. This disqualifies me. No. Wait on God. Tell him about that. Open up. Speak to him about it. Lord Jesus, you are the true and faithful witness. In myself, I cannot witness. I need deliverance from fear. I feel guilty or ashamed about sin. I don't feel worthy of witnessing to your name. Open up. Speak to him. Wait on him. He's the only one that will work it in us and through us. He has ordained us to be witnesses throughout the world to his name, to his resurrection. He will work it as we wait on him. And so we come to, praise God, the faithful church. Verse 10 says, because we've kept his command to persevere, he'll keep us from the great tribulation. The overcomers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 12 of chapter 3. A pillar. Stability. Strength. Abiding. Remaining. In his presence. A pillar in the temple of my God. A central part of the temple of my God. You shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So we're going to be there when that New Jerusalem comes down from God. We're going to be there. We're going to be part of that process, but we will be eyewitnesses of it, because that's where we are, in glory, in heaven, in Christ. Eyewitnesses of these glorious, majestic events taking place in the heavenlies, that intimate relationship, his name on our foreheads, the new name, belong in New Jerusalem. This is the yearning of our heart. This is where we're crying out to God. This is where the deep calling unto deep. That's where we are. We can never be truly happy in this situation. There's always, I want to go home. I want to go home. Praise God. Continuing. You see, the amazing thing about this, what we're going to read, the lukewarm church. We know that one about Laodicea, but he says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. There's that. Speaks in the context there, that relationship, that intimate relationship. You were honoured to be invited to dine with the king, isn't it? And he's coming to us. Praise God. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, sat down with my Father in his throne. There's that authority. He will grant us to sit in that same place of authority as a joint heir with him. Just as the Father has granted to the Son, so the Son grants to us. Spiritual blessings, those authorities. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's another one there as well, isn't there, where he speaks of a white stone, a new name, and a white stone. Praise God, is it? Chapter 2. I was got so excited I missed it. Here, in verse 17, the end of verse 17. I will give a hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So what is that white stone? Again, there's that new name, that intimacy. No one knows except him who receives it. So it's something unique whereby Jesus will address you and I. Something special in that relationship. But what does that white stone speak of? Well, in Deuteronomy 27, we'll do this in closing, just to mention it. In Deuteronomy 27, now I'm not relating them necessarily, but as we look at this, we'll see how it works. Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 to 10. Won't read it all because there's quite a lot. It speaks of a stone that was erected as an altar that was whitewashed, and on it was inscribed the law. So it's a permanent monument before they went in to possess the land. Deuteronomy, you can do that in your own quiet time. Deuteronomy 27, 1 to 10. It was whitewashed. So that was the outward, that was the Old Testament. This white stone that which Jesus is giving us, fully white, no whitewash, pure white. And stones speak throughout Scripture, when stones are erected, it's an altar. This will be a permanent monument to our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will honour, he will put our names on that stone that he acknowledges by his grace. It was his grace that worked it, but he acknowledges for all eternity our commitment. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of communion with God. If you like, a place of slaughter. And in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is our altar. As we present our bodies, that living sacrifice, that's where we meet with God. That's where we commune with him. That's where the fire falls. And that's where he deals with us. He works with mind and spirit. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, because we're not conformed to the world or its spirit or its ways. And for living that living sacrifice life, we will get that white stone, your name, your new name, which only you know. It's a unique thing that you and the Lord know, nobody else knows, which speaks of an eternal honouring of the sacrifice that the Spirit worked through us, that speaks of Calvary. And it's not a stone, a solid stone. It won't cast a shadow, because it's all light in glory. It's that living stone that light goes through. There's no darkness. And it's just going to speak for eternity of our commitment that God has honoured. And it's his grace anyway. It's all by his grace that was worked. Praise you, Jesus. Spiritual blessings. So if you now, in closing, going back to Ephesians, if you now want to add to that healing, deliverance, finances, praise God, be my guest. It's all there. But dear friends, what God is wanting to do with us now, as we're, and things are, you know, the imminent return of the Lord, things are rapidly falling away, things are increasing, God is beginning to move in ways. Now is the time, more than any other, to keep our hearts, our minds, our spirits looking to the heavenlies. Let the world get on with what it's doing. Leave it to itself and get on day by day without fuss. Oh, look at what I've got to go through. Don't make just each day quietly getting on with what God has given you to do each day. Remembering where we are. Who we are. We're in Christ in the heavenlies. And yes, praise God, we experience his presence here on earth to preserve, to keep, to bless. Praise God. He's truly, truly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Doesn't matter what our circumstances tell us, the Word tells us we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is what we're to look to, this is what we're holding on to. The promise for that awaits for the overcomers. The divine nature that God is working. That eternal security. And he's opening up his heart to us, his mind. He's revealing redemption. He's revealing just how the truth of predestination applies. He's making us vessels of his redemptive revelation. Just think of that. Souls are going to be saved as a result of our ministry, united to Christ. Praise God, and are going to experience glory. You know that living sacrifice in closing in John 15? And it is in closing on this one. John 15. We want to be close to the Lord, don't we? John 15 says, in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That means to do whatever he commands us, we have to lay our life down. That living sacrifice. Not the one-off martyrdom, which, okay, you know, praise God, they'll get their reward. But our life is to continue living, but with that life, the life that we're living, laid down at his feet in order to keep his commandments. And for that, we are his friends. Abraham, the friend of God. You and I, the friend of God. For obedience. A life laid down for the sole purpose of obeying him. Praise God. He will do that. Now, surely those are the spiritual blessings that we as overcomers need to be pressing in for. And as we thus seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all these things will be added to us. They will be added to us without asking. Now, if in the purposes of God, through whatever we're going through, he requires us to ask, he leads us to ask by the Spirit, praise God. But our hearts and our mind, our affections are set on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, praise God. God bless you, brethren. Amen. Count your blessings. Rehearse. Recount your spiritual blessings before God. Hallelujah. That would be a mighty encouragement to you.